Good morning. Good morning. Hey, I was looking at the newsletter this morning and I thought it was so good, reflecting back on Easter. I don't know about you guys, but I was at the service last Sunday down at the RSL and I thought that was magnificent. Magnificent in a couple of ways, that we gathered with a group from the community, people from different churches, different places, but we were celebrating a risen Jesus. We were celebrating the resurrection. And I was so blessed by the sharing, Wendy's testimony, and Stu's testimony. The two testimonies, I thought, on Easter morning, that was just so good to me. So I just looked back on Easter, and I was thinking this week, as I was getting ready to get a message together, reflecting back, you know, we live this side of Easter, don't we? Like, Easter's come and gone, but we live the other side of the cross, don't we? We live in the resurrection. And as I'm thinking about that, I reflected back to last Thursday. This is the Thursday before Easter. And with our horsemanship program down the back here, I was working with a young girl, and she's a lovely young girl, probably about 13 or 14-year-old. Anyway, she's walking with the horse about 4 o'clock in the afternoon, and we're just, you know, we're doing stuff as per normal. Things are going really, really well. And she says to me, "Mike, can I go early this afternoon?" I says, "Yeah, that's fine. You can go early." She says, "I've got to go to a memorial service." Then I'm starting to feel real sad. I'm thinking, oh, you know, she's going to some funeral. That's what I'm thinking, right? A memorial service. And I says, "Oh, have you lost someone in your family? You know, a relative or a friend, and you're going to a memorial?" She says, "No, I'm going to a memorial for Jesus." And I didn't know what to say. I just went, "Memorial for Jesus." And she started to tell me, and she goes to Jehovah's Witnesses, and on Thursday, they have a memorial for Jesus. And she said to me, "I don't really want to go." She said to me, "It makes me really sad." And Easter for her is a very sad time. I almost melted on the spot. I'm just listening to this stuff and then going through what we experienced through Easter. I'm thinking, that poor young girl is stuck the wrong side of the cross. Do you understand what I'm saying? She's stuck at Good Friday and it's come no further. You know, my prayer is that somewhere down the line, from being with us or whatever, that she might see the light of Jesus and she might know the other side of the cross. She might understand the resurrection. But it got me thinking, how many people do we know that are stuck the other side of the cross? Not just Jehovah's Witness, people in our community. There wouldn't be too many people around Easter time that would acknowledge that a man named Jesus died on a cross. Yeah? Most people won't burr up at that. They'll say, "Yeah, I agree with that." And they'll say, "Oh, he's a good man. He was, you know, a lunatic, thought he was God." But most people will think that, you know, the cross is something in history, isn't it? You know, there used to be a time, you know, AD and BC, before Christ, and after the year of our Lord and all that sort of stuff. So, you know, it's a marker, isn't it? And most people will get to the cross, but that's about as far as they want to go. They get stuck. And what happens? They get stuck at Good Friday. They get stuck at the cross. And for most of them, there's no Easter morning. There's no resurrection. There's no hope. The cross is as far as it goes. And when I was talking to this young girl, it just really brought that home to me. It brought that home to me in a really powerful way. And you know, that's part of the message the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians that John read to us earlier, 1 Corinthians 1, 18 to 20. And I just want to read it to you again. So if you've got a Bible, you might want to follow it, but I'm just reading from the, I think it's the CEV, but anyway. 1 Corinthians 18 to 20, and it says this: "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those of us who are being saved, it's the power of God. For it is written, 'I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent. I will frustrate, where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolishness the wisdom of the world?'" And in verse 22 and 25, Paul continues, "Jews demand miraculous signs, and Greeks look for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength." You know, there was a few years ago, there was a topic on an Oprah Winfrey show. Not that I watch Oprah Winfrey, but hey. Yeah, sometimes. Okay. I can't actually say that I saw this episode, all right? And you know how she has, like, topics. And this topic was having affairs with married men. right? So really wholesome stuff, if you like. Having affairs with married men. She had brought together several people who were having affairs to get their comments on how they felt about those sort of things. One lady responded very positively, saying that her affair with a married man had been a long-standing affair and she was very happy in it. Then someone asked a question of morality and said, well, hang on, you know, what about morals and values and all that? Instantly, the woman took offense. Wait a minute, she said, I'm a Christian. That's how I felt too. What? She said, oh, get that straight. Wait a minute, she said, I'm a Christian. But I want everyone to know that my personal life and my religion don't interfere with one another. How cool is that? That's not the message, by the way. That was her message, and that's Oprah Winfrey, and she's sprouting this stuff off. She went on to say, I believe in a God who wants me to be happy. Hallelujah. And if this man makes me happy, hallelujah there, I suppose, then God approves of that relationship. That's an amazing belief. And I wonder where she gets it. I want to go to that church. No, I don't want to go to that church. But where does it say in the Bible that if having an affair with a married man, it makes you happy, you're being blessed by God? I don't see that in Scripture. If I've got a version that I could read with that, I'd really like to see those words, because she truly believed it. I wonder where she found it. It's not in the Bible, but that kind of thinking is not new at all. It's been around for a long time. You see, people always want a God who'll place his stamp on their lifestyle. You know, I'm having an affair with a married man or whatever, and it's okay if I'm happy. God's going to bless it. You know what I mean? We hear it in churches, you know. Prosperity. God's going to bless everything we do. We'll be rich beyond our beliefs. You know, if we do these things, God's going to give us stuff we want. You know, I saw a Ferrari in Gympie the other day, and I said, God, I'd really like that Ferrari. And other than stealing it, I don't know how I'm going to get it. So if you bless that, I'll be happy. You know what I mean? I can put anything I like out there and say, well, if it's what God wants for me, he's going to... It's like, you know what I'm saying? I'm confusing myself a little here, because I was thinking about that Ferrari now. It's a beauty. So God puts his stamp on it and makes our lifestyles okay. So what used to be called living in sin, what do we call it now? What's that word? A committed relationship. Are you in a committed relationship or are you living in sin? What about what used to be called abstinence? Like, I don't drink alcohol or I don't take drugs. It's called an inhibition. Abstinence is an inhibition in our society today. What used to be called killing the unborn is now called pro-choice. You know, Jesus encountered that attitude in his day. He looked at the Pharisees and the Sadducees and he called them hypocrites and whitewashed tombs. On the outside, they appeared to be holy. They appeared to be wholesome people, prayerful people, holy people, good people, and obedient to God. But inside, they were rotten. Inside, there was something wrong with them. There are people like that today, like the lady on the Oprah show. That's just an example. There are far too many who want a God who doesn't require any changes in us and who wants to place his stamp of approval on whatever we wanted to live by. I think I've shared this with you before, but I think it's a really great illustration of this particular thing for us as Christians. I call it salad bar theology. Have you heard me say that before? You might have, smiling, yeah? Salad bar, yeah, sizzlers, I love it. You go there and you choose what you want. How many Christians look at the Bible and they choose the good bits? Oh, I'm going to be blessed and I can do this and that and that and that and that. Oh, but what about that sin bit? I'll skip over that chapter. Yeah, because it doesn't make me feel good. It doesn't make me feel good to love my enemies and to pray for those who persecute me and bless those who'd harm me. That doesn't make me feel, I'll just maybe just gloss over that one. We tend to, all of us, pick out the things that we like, the things that make us feel good. And we can so easily become salad bar theological Christians, picking out the good bits and skipping over the hard bits. You know, the cross is the hard bit. The cross is the hard bit. Because when I look at the cross, I look at my sin. When I look at the cross, I look at my faults, my shortcomings. And I've got two choices, to either go to the cross and deal with them or skip over it. And be like the lady on Oprah. If it makes me happy, God's going to bless it. Paul says, sorry, but sooner or later we bump into the old rugged cross. Everywhere we bump into the cross. There we meet a God who says, I don't like your sin. It's so horrible to me that it requires me to go to a cross and die and suffer to free you from the punishment you deserve. I come to the cross. We all come to the cross. What do we do when we get there? But then Paul goes on. The Jews stumble over the cross. The Greeks think it's foolishness. But others see it as the power and wisdom of God. And do you know something? There are still those three kinds of people today. People who think like the Jews. People who think like the Greeks. And people who embrace the cross and see it as the power of God unto salvation. You see, the Jews stumbled over because Jesus wasn't the kind of Messiah they wanted. See, they'd sort of picked out like this poster boy Messiah they wanted. They wanted this Messiah that was going to be, you know, come and release them out of their bondage and set them free. And it's pretty strange because the Jews have been carefully picked by God as His chosen people. His chosen people that one day a Messiah would come from His people. And He watched over and protected them through the generations. And He prepared them to be the nation through whom the Messiah would come. So they were a blessed nation. They were a blessed people. They were waiting for the Messiah. But when He came, they crucified Him. The Bible says that Jesus came to His own, and those who were His own did not receive Him. The Jews did not receive Him. Why? Why didn't they receive Him? Because as the scripture says, the Jews demand miraculous signs. They wanted to see a sign of the Messiah. But the really amazing thing, didn't Jesus do signs? Didn't he heal the sick? Didn't He raise the dead? Didn't He give sight to the blind? He did miracles. So what more do you want? What more could they have wanted? They were expecting a Messiah who would perform miracles on their behalf. Like Salabar theology, they wanted a particular miracle, and that wasn't a miracle they wanted. Well, so what if He can heal people? So what if He can, you know, raise them from the dead? So what if he can heal leprosy? That's not the miracle we're after. It doesn't fit our theology. It doesn't fit our salad bar. They weren't the kinds of miracles they wanted. They wanted signs and powers of success. They wanted a Messiah who would overthrow the Romans. They wanted a Messiah who would release them and reestablish the kingdom of David. Not the Messiah they got. They were looking for a totally different Messiah. If He'd have marshaled an army and led them into battle, defeated the Romans, He would have shown them that He was successful and victorious. He would have been their Messiah then. If He'd have rode into Jerusalem on a white horse with a sword and conquered the Romans, He would have been their Messiah. But He rode on a donkey and went to the cross. Wasn't their salad bar. They didn't like that bit. Didn't suit them at all. You see, dying on a cross doesn't look like success or power, does it? No, it does not. It doesn't look like victory, does it? It looks like weakness. It looks like failure. It looks like defeat. So they kept stumbling over it. It kept getting in the way. Not only did they have a false concept of who the Messiah was, they also had a false concept of salvation. How would they get right with God? They thought by the way of salvation was through their own righteousness. They were so busy keeping the law. So busy keeping the law. But you know something? They weren't truly keeping God's law. They were keeping a whole bunch of laws they tacked onto it to make themselves feel better. They were just going through the motions, going to the synagogue at the appointed time, saying their prayers loudly as they could so everyone could hear them, giving their offerings in such a way that everybody was impressed with them. And do you know something? There are people just like that in our world today. Go through the motions. I go to church every Sunday. I tithe. I pray. I go through the motions because that's what's going to get me to heaven. In their own minds, they don't need a Savior. They don't need anybody to die on a cross for them. They think the way to salvation is through their own righteousness, doing good deeds, doing good works. Do you know people like that? I do. I know people believe that because they're good people, they will go to heaven. No need for a cross. No need for a Savior. They think the way to salvation is through their own righteousness. They carefully define to their own liking So they don't have to deal with sin. They don't have to go through the cross. They bypass it. As a result, they keep stumbling over the cross. They keep stumbling over the cross. What about the Greeks? Paul looked at the Greeks in verse 22 and says, the Greeks look for wisdom. You know, the Greeks have produced men like Socrates, Plato, Aristotle. All the great thinkers, the thinking minds of our world came from the Greeks. Socrates said this, the secret is Mrs. Battellini here. No, very good. Sorry. Not that she's not here, but she might have thought I was having a go at her because she's a teacher, right? The secret, this is Socrates though, okay? So not Jesus. Socrates said, the secret to successful society is education. If we can just give everybody a good education, then it must follow the world will get better and better. The smarter we are, that sort of thinking is, the smarter we are, the more well-educated, the better we are. Do we not see that in our society, that we're trying to make people more well-educated? Is that making our world a better place? Some will say, yes, it is. I know there are teachers that would say, yes, it is. There are educators that say, yes, it is. I'm not so sure. Now, that sounds familiar. We've been told for generations, education will solve all our problems. Education will solve all our problems. All we need is more education and mankind will become better and better. But we haven't, have we? Not at all. I'm not opposed to education. I wouldn't be in my job. But it's just that we can learn everything there is to learn and still have a fatal flaw. I can be the smartest person in Kalula Cove and Tinkham Bay and still have a flaw. That flaw is sin. I can be a smarty, but I'm still a sinner. I can be well educated and I can be a genius, but I'm still a sinner. I can have a PhD, but I'm still a sinner. Yeah? I can be the minister for education, but I'm still a sinner. You see, doesn't matter how smart we are, we still have a flaw in every one of us. And it's a fatal flaw. In Acts chapter 17, describes how Paul went to Athens, to the philosophers on Mars Hill. Remember where he goes in and they've got all these other gods around, he finds an unknown god? And he's going to tell them about the god they don't know? Remember that bit? Well, he goes there and Luke says that they spent all their time doing nothing but talking and listening about the latest ideas. You know, what do you think about this God? What do you think about that? They're sort of debating stuff. Then one day the apostle went up onto Mars Hill and started telling him about a God who was unknown to them. This God came to earth. He walked among men, died on a cross and rose again. But it was all foolishness to them. They didn't get saved. They laughed at him. They said, you're a nutter. How would a God do that? You really believe that stuff? But it was all foolishness to them. And there are people who think like that today. The cross is foolishness. I've had people say me that. Say that to me. You believe in Jesus dying on the cross? You need to see a doctor. You need to change your medication. I've had that. I don't know about you, but I've had that. Maybe I do need to change my medication. But hey, it's got nothing to do with the cross. I kind of like that a little bit because if people call me crazy for being a Christian, I'll be crazy every day. I'll be crazy for Jesus any day. I'll be crazy about the cross any day. So call me a nutter for Jesus, that'll work well for me. My kids do, so hey. Reason tells us a baby, I'll give you a drum. If you try and figure out the cross, try and figure out Jesus in your head. Let's just have a little process here. For all the educated people, well-educated people, reason tells us that babies aren't born to virgin girls. Doesn't work, does it? Doesn't work in my mind. I can't figure that out. That's one off the list, all right? That doesn't work for me. So if I'm an educated person, I'm trying to figure this out. Reason tells you that God doesn't become flesh. That doesn't really work. How could the creator of everything just become like a little piece of flesh? Reason tells you that Almighty God will not allow a puny man to nail him to a cross. I can't figure that. What? God wants people to, that doesn't work for me, so I can't figure that piece out. Reason tells you that when a man dies, he can't be resurrected. Like, especially 3 days later, like, how can that happen? It makes no sense. None of that makes sense, any sense. So the Greeks look at the cross, and because they couldn't figure out any of that stuff, they're a bunch of dummies, those Christians. They're nutters. That's foolishness. It doesn't. How many people think like that today? It doesn't make sense. It doesn't fit with what they understand. So they just fluff it off. Just, you go and do what you like, but I'm not going to have a bar of it. The Greeks also had a concept of salvation. The Greeks believed that all souls are immortal. Tell me if this rings any bells to any other religions that you've heard about today. Therefore, when you die, you automatically go to be with the gods. If your life was good enough, then you stayed with the gods. But if you're a bit of a baddie, and it wasn't that good, then you were reincarnated into another body and you get a second chance, and you keep trying until you get it right. Does that remind you of anything? I've heard religions like that today. That way, everybody finally gets saved. Nobody is lost, but if you've got to come back as a dog or a cat or a chook or something like that a few times till you get it right, then you get there. Sounds pretty confusing to me, but anyway, that's what they believed. Being reincarnated until finally everyone is with the gods. They didn't need a saviour because in their thinking, everybody was going to be saved anyway, so why do you have to go through a saviour? You just come back as a chook or a budgie or something and you'll get there. As long as you're a good budgie and a good chook and you don't peck anybody. So Tony, look after your birds, won't you? Because you never know. So when it came to hearing about a cross, that was foolishness. Why does anyone have to go to a cross and die? We're all going to be saved anyway. Doesn't that sound familiar to you? Doesn't it sound like I can name religions that I hear that believe that sort of stuff? I have kids in my school who come to me and say, I used to be someone else in another life. My little girl went to a sleepover the other day and the little girl, she was, I was on the Titanic. That's not a joke. I'm looking at Annie because she's laughing at me because she said, Dad, I'm not sure about that girl. That's what they believe. I'm serious with you. I don't know whether it's just the people I hang out with, but there's a lot of people believe that they're going to get another go and they've been somewhere else before. But I'm going to say to you, some people call it New Age. It's not New Age at all. It's as old as Mars Hill. It's in the Bible. It's been around for yonks. There's nothing new about New Age. It's old as time itself. But what it isn't about, it stumbles at the cross. They can't get a handle on the cross. What about today? Man still hasn't learned anything new. We're still sinning the same sins, aren't we? The sins that were back in Bible times are still here today. We may give them different names, different titles. They're still here. Still the same, thinking the same false sorts. New Age religion is really old age religion, just revisited, given a new name, a new slap of paint. We're still stumbling over the same cross though, isn't it? It's the same cross we confront, no matter where we're coming from. It's the same cross that we've got to have a confrontation with. We're still laughing at the wisdom of God and treating it as foolishness in our world today. People look at the cross and say, well, hey, that's just a load of rubbish. I want to share with you a modern day Damascus Road. Remember Saul on the Damascus Road and he got blinded and he got changed and he became like the Apostle Paul and all that sort of stuff. I read this article in a Christian magazine just recently and I thought it was really good because it sort of fits into someone who was opposed to the cross so vehemently that she wanted to sort of like get rid of Christians, right? But she had this experience that changed her. So I'm just going to read straight from the article and it says this. There was a Muslim woman living in Afghanistan. She was a university professor. So get that, she's a Muslim, but she's also a very well-educated Muslim lady. She's attending an English class taught by YWAM. Now, we all know YWAM, yeah? YWAM's a Christian, like, missionary sort of organization. Volunteers. Listen as she later tells her story to one of them. So she's telling what happened to her. She's a Muslim lady, professor, well-educated, going to English classes taught by YWAM volunteers. They're not even, like, English teachers. They're just volunteers. And she says this, and I'm quoting straight from what she said. I started to go to sleep, and suddenly my bedroom filled with light. At the foot of my bed stood Jesus. Listen to this. I knew he had come to kill me. Not my Jesus, but anyway. That's what she's thinking, right? She's feeling Jesus comes. You see, the day before, she had stormed out of the English class after the teacher had begun to answer questions and to speak about Jesus to his students. As she stormed out, she cursed the teacher. I cursed you all the way home, she told him. I went home and I lay in my bed and I was praying, Allah, I want you to kill these people because they're not English teachers, they're missionaries, and I want them to get out of my country. I want you to kill them all. It was then that she saw a vision of Jesus standing at the foot of the cross, a foot of her bed. I knew he'd come to kill me because I was asking Allah to kill his workers. So she thought Jesus had come to get rid of her. So I got out of my bed and on my hands and knees, I was trembling and I crawled to the feet of Jesus, waiting for him to slay me. As I was trembling at his feet, I started to feel warm all over. I started to feel love wash over my body, love and mercy. I looked up at him and she said, Jesus was so beautiful, I had to give him my heart. She came to the cross and she met Jesus. Not a Jesus who was going to kill her, a Jesus who wanted to love and forgive her. That's not the end of the story though. Today the woman is a university professor, is a Christian, who earnestly tells her students that Jesus is real and that he is her Savior and Lord. That story might be hard for some of you to believe, but in the Bible, in every instance where God used supernatural events, it was to advance his kingdom on earth. He did something miraculous in a miraculous way to bring his kingdom further. Think about the angel appearing to Cornelius and the centurion, telling him to send for Peter, who would tell the words of life, or about the angel appearing to Philip and telling him to go down the road where he would meet the Ethiopian eunuch. And how about Paul's vision of a man begging him to come over to Macedonia and help us? Make no mistake about it, the Christ who miraculously confronted Saul on Damascus Road, the persecutor of Christians on the road to Damascus, is the same Christ who confronts us today with his unchanging message of the cross. We all go to the cross. It's what we do at the cross is important. Don't get stuck this side of the cross. There may be a lot of things that we don't understand. And you know something? You're not going to figure out a whole bunch of those until you actually get... I've got a whole bunch of questions for Jesus when I get there. Okay? And I figured I'm not going to get my answers now. I'm going to get them then. There may be a lot of things that you don't understand, but remember, God accomplished that which was impossible when he went to the cross and died for our sins. He did for us what we can't do for ourselves. I can't explain it to you, but I know that it's true. That's the invitation that we offer. Come to the cross. An invitation to stand at the cross, to see the one who suffers and dies there, and submit to the one who says, I don't like your sin. I don't like your sin, but I stand ready to forgive you and love you, and to prove that I'm sincere, I'll pay the price if you'll accept it. I'll grant you my pardon, I'll forgive you, and love you for all eternity. Whatever we do with our lives, don't get stuck the other side of the cross. Don't get stuck there. When you see sin in your life, it's like Paul says, it's like looking in a mirror, and we forget what we see. Don't forget what you see. And if what you see is something that needs to be fixed, a flaw, a fault, a sin, don't smooth over it. Don't forget it's not there. Don't get stuck the other side of the cross. Go to the cross and ask for the forgiveness and healing that you'll receive. Because Jesus wants us to live this side of the cross. He wants us to live in the power of the resurrection. Not stumbling over the cross every time we come to it. I'd like to pray with you this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning and we thank you for the cross. We thank you for the message of Easter. We thank you for the message of the resurrection. We thank you that you loved us so much that you sent your Son to die in our place, to die for our sins. And more than that, Lord, that he rose again. Lord, help the cross not to be a stumbling block for us. Help us to see it as something to embrace. Help us to come to the cross, not in fear and trembling, but to come there and realize that's the place where you want to change us. I pray for those friends we have that see the cross as foolishness. I pray that scales might be lifted from their eyes. I pray for those friends of ours that through their religion and self-righteousness see their sins as something that they can swing around and say that you're blessing their lives. Help them to come to the cross. Open the eyes of their heart that they might see you, Lord Jesus. Open the eyes of our hearts that we might see you. And we might see you at the cross and know that our sins are forgiven and that in you we are a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. May we leave this place knowing that you are our King of Kings and our Lord of Lords, and that the cross is a place of healing and a place of wholeness. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you.